Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good afternoon, everyone. Would you open your Bibles back up to the Gospel of Luke, but this time turn to chapter 15. The title of our message today is Lost, but Making Good Time. Let's begin with a word of prayer. O loving Father, Lord, as we see the snow coming down and covering the ground, and Lord, we are reminded of the purity and beauty of God. We thank you for your salvation. And Lord, we desire to draw near to you, and we pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would stir our hearts today. Show us, Lord, what you would have us do to prepare for your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1991, there was a movie that came out called City Slickers, starring Billy Crystal. And in this movie, the character that Crystal was playing was a man who had just turned 40 years old and was going through a bit of a midlife crisis. His two friends were having difficulties of their own, but they decided that in order to get all of the knots that they had gotten tied up in their lives, they were going to take him on a cattle drive where they were going to be real cowboys. They were going to be men. And so they went to this place. There were many other people that had come, and they were going to pay money to have the experience of being real cowboys. This was not a dude ranch where they were coming for vacation. This was a real working ranch, and they were going to drive cattle from point A to point B. And they even had a trail boss who was a real cowboy. He had grown up being a cowboy his whole life, and there were other cowboys that worked on the farm, but they were the modern cowboys who were used to the comforts of life, and they even had a cook who had a chuck wagon. And they began driving the cattle, and along the journey, the trail boss, whose name was Curly, told the character Billy Crystal was representing that he was a dying breed. What he meant by that was there are no longer real cowboys, those who live out on the range, those who drive cattle, but the following morning, the trail boss was dead. And the trail boss was the guy who was kind of holding everything together, but after he died, things began to unravel. First of all, the cook pulled out some whiskey that he had stashed away, and he began drinking, and he got drunk. He started racing the chuck wagon around, and he ran it off a cliff. But right before it went over the cliff, he bailed out, but he broke both of his legs. And so now they had a problem. What are we going to do? And one of the people that was there on that cattle drive was a dentist, and his son was there, and he was a dentist. And he said to his son, "We need to take this man to get help." And the son said, "Why? We're dentists." And he said, "Yeah, but at least we've had some medical training. We can provide for him until we get him the relief he needs." And so they take the cook and they leave. And things start settling down, and they think it's going to be okay. But then the other cowboys, they found the whiskey as well, and they began to drink, and they started giving the city slickers a hard time. But Billy Crystal and his two friends, they kind of put those cowboys in their place. They suppressed that whole situation. They thought everything was okay until the next morning they woke up and all of the cowboys were gone. And now the only ones that are left are these city slickers with this herd of cows. They don't know where they're at, and they don't even know where they're going. All they know is that they've been heading in this direction, but they don't know where to go. And so they all come together and they start talking about what they're going to do, and they decide that what they should do is just leave the herd and save themselves. But Billy Crystal's friends say, no, we hired on to move these cattle and we're going to bring in the herd. And there became a fight between Billy Crystal and his friends. At one point, he even said to one of the guys, but you're a sporting goods salesman. And he says, not today. Today I'm a cowboy. And we're going to bring in the herd. And so Billy Crystal and all of the other characters, except for the two friends, they all leave and they all go back the way they've come. But the two guys, they are determined they're going to bring in the herd. And they start driving those cattle. And not too long after that, Billy Crystal comes riding up behind them wearing Curly's cowboy hat. Up to this point, he'd been wearing a baseball cap, but now he's a real cowboy. And he said to his friends, Curly said, there's nothing like bringing in the herd. And so now the three friends are back together and they're driving this herd and they're just continuing in the direction that they've been going, and everything is fine until it starts to rain and thunder and lightning. And the cows are spooked. They're not stampeding, but they're restless. They won't stop. And even though it's now getting dark, they continue to move the herd in the dark, in the rain, in the thunder, in the lightning. And then they come upon a river. And the river is deep and fast-moving current. And so they're looking for a place that they can cross to get these cows across. And one of the guys goes ahead, and then he comes back, and he says to them, we've got to cross the river now. There must have been a place further back where it was shallower where we could have crossed, but we must have missed it somewhere in the dark. And then Billy Crystal said something I've never forgotten. He said, oh, great, we're lost, but we're making good time. They were lost. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know where they were going, but they were moving. They looked like cowboys. They appeared to be doing it all right. Brothers and sisters, it is a scary thing to be lost. In our scripture reading this morning in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's talking about you and me. We're lost. We're in need of a Savior. And He came to save us. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 15, look with me in verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, then all of the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees were upset because Jesus seemed to be attracting these people who were, well, let's just say they had a bad reputation because they were sinners. And they thought that if Jesus were really a prophet, then He would know what kind of people these were, and He would not be hanging out with them. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were repulsed by sinners. They separated themselves from them. And so they insinuated that if Jesus were hanging out with sinners, then He must approve of their sin. You see, brothers and sisters, you and I have the benefit of thousands of years of hindsight to realize that Jesus loves sinners, but He hates sin. It's easy for us in hindsight to look back and to see that, But his skeptics, his Pharisees that were questioning him, well, they sought to get people to believe that if Jesus was hanging out with sinners, then he was approving their sin. And so Jesus told them some parables. A parable is simply a short story to illustrate a moral or spiritual truth. The first parable that he gives them starts here in chapter 15, verse 4. And Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." The raising of sheep was very common in those days of Jesus. And the people surely would have understood what he was talking about when he was saying that the shepherd would go after the sheep. They were probably imagining a time or two when they themselves had gone after a lost sheep. But Jesus is giving them an illustration as a spiritual example of people who are lost. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about the characteristics of sheep. First of all, we need to recognize that sheep are not intelligent. They are not what we would consider a smart or a cunning animal, especially when it comes to their own safety. You see, they are susceptible to wandering away from the herd and from the shepherd. The second characteristic that we need to understand about sheep is that they are directionless. A sheep is not paying any attention to what's going on around him. He's grazing and enjoying the food, and he might go off and all of a sudden realize, where are the other sheep? Where is the shepherd? But because they are directionless, because they have no sense of direction, they cannot find their way back to the herd. The sheep in our story are symbolic of people who are lost. And so when you and I are outside of the Lord, we simply have no sense of direction. And when a person wanders away from God, wanders away from the church, most people cannot find their way back to the Lord by themselves. Another characteristic of sheep is that they are weak. And if they are representing man, it represents those who are unsaved, those who are of a depraved mind, who are weak and foolish and ignorant, and these kind of people need someone to lead them. Let me ask you a question. You ever gone over to someone's house and you see a sign on the side of the house or on the fence that says, "Beware of dog"? You've seen those signs, right? And sometimes it's a little chihuahua, right? But when you see that sign, what do you imagine in your mind? A great, big, strong, powerful dog with big teeth and snarling at you, right? Well, let me ask you a question. You ever gone to someone's house and seen a sign on the house or on the fence that says, "Beware of sheep"? You ever seen some wide-eyed animal running in fear of its life with a bleeding sheep chasing after it? No, of course not. Sheep are not dangerous. They are virtually defenseless. And all that they can do when trouble comes is freeze in their tracks, or at the very most, run for their lives. They have no claws, no big teeth. They are without a resounding roar to make their predators think twice before they jump on them. They can't scamper up a tree. They have no camouflage. They can't swim. And when they sense danger, all they can do is panic. And brothers and sisters, when you and I are out of fellowship with God, when we are isolated from other Christians, that is when we are most vulnerable. We need the shepherd's wisdom. We need the shepherd's strength. But we also need the comfort and the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And so in this parable, Jesus says that we are like sheep. These sheep are representing lost people. And we should be able to see in this parable that there are two stages or two phases or two ways of being lost. First of all, you and I are born lost. We're born condemned. We're separated from God, from our shepherd. John chapter 3, verse 16, God said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." But Jesus didn't stop there with that statement. He went on to say, God did not send His Son to condemn the world, because we're already condemned. We are born lost. But Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And praise God that when He reaches out and He calls us and He desires for us to come to Him and be saved, there are many people that do. And then life gets in the way. The thorns and the thistles start crowding out the spiritual life, and before we know it, we've wandered and walked away, and we are once again lost. We didn't mean to get lost, it just happened. We're going through life, and things get in the way, and we're not paying attention, and before you know it, we have wandered off, and we are going our own way, doing what seems to be right in our own eyes. And we're lost again. We are like sheep gone astray. We are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. Jesus tells a second parable. Look at verse 8. He says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents." In the parable of the lost sheep, the owner is moved by pity and compassion for the sheep. He's also moved by a financial interest. Put yourself in the place of the shepherd. You are caring for your sheep. You are concerned. You have pity and compassion for those sheep. And you are concerned when one wanders off, and you immediately go after that sheep, moved by pity and compassion, moved by the financial loss that you will incur at the at the loss of that sheep. But in the story of the lost coin, those two elements, pity and compassion, are missing. The woman only has her own carelessness to blame for the loss of this coin. And her desire to reclaim it is based exclusively on her personal interest for the coin. In a sense, we could say that sheep is responsible for its own getting lost. It wandered off. But in the case of the coin, we cannot blame the coin for losing itself. Question. In Scripture, and specifically in prophecy, what does a woman represent? The church, God's people. And so here we have a woman, we have a church. And this woman has a coin, has a member of that church who is now lost. And it's because of the carelessness of the woman, it's because of the carelessness of the church that this coin is lost. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, how many of us are responsible for lost coins in the church? How many of us are responsible for pushing people away, for driving them out even at times? How many of us are responsible for someone else leaving the church? Or worse, may we be responsible for someone who hasn't left the church, but they no longer want to be involved in a worship service or Sabbath school or prayer meeting or anything else in the church? How many times have we caused the coin to be lost? How many times have we wanted to have it done our way rather than just loving them where they're at? Rather than loving them and nurturing them and teaching them and helping them to grow, we insist that it's my way or the highway. How many coins have been lost in the church and we are all waiting for someone else to go find them? And the real issue here, brothers and sisters, is that we don't go after that lost coin because we don't have a personal interest in their salvation. I've heard stories of people leaving the church because someone made a comment about their hat or about the way they dress. How many times have people been driven out of the church? And what would we say about that person? Would we say, well, they're just thin-skinned, and they just need to get over it and come back into the church? Is that what we say? Perhaps in our carnal nature, we might think that. But the Bible tells us in this parable that it is the woman who is responsible for the lost coin. And we think the pastor will go and seek them, right? The pastor will talk to them and he'll try to bring them back. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Not according to the parable. It is the one who lost the coin that is to search for the coin. The one who made that untimely remark that unkind gesture, that selfish comment. They are the one that is to go and search for that coin and go to them and say to them, I made a mistake, please forgive me, please come back to the church. And I think that we could add something to that. Imagine that you were at fault. You said something, you did something to cause the coin to be lost, and you go to that person and you ask for forgiveness. You repent and you say, please forgive me, please come back, and they refuse. What do we do then? Should we not come to a church member and say, dear brother, dear sister, I messed up. I made a mistake. I said this. I drove them away. I went and talked to them, but they refused to come back. Would you go speak to them? And perhaps you do. And they don't get nowhere either. And so we should send another and another and another. If we have to, the whole church should go to this person and try to win them back. Because if one person can do it, then we can all rejoice together. And then Jesus gives a third parable. The parable of the lost son, starting in verse 11. The parable of that prodigal son. I'm not going to read that whole story to you. You're very familiar with it, but let me just expound upon it for a little bit. We know that there's a father who has two sons. And the youngest son says to the father, give me my inheritance. The inheritance is something that would come to you as a parent would die. And in Israel, the oldest son always got a double portion. So if you had two sons, the father's estate would be divided into three. The first son would get two, and the other son would get a third. And if you had more, it would be divided up even more. But this son, the youngest son, says to his father, give me what is mine. In other words, he's saying to him, I don't care about you. I don't want a relationship with you. I don't want to live in your house. I don't want to follow your rules. Just give me what is mine and let me go my way. But the father loves the son. The father is heartbroken over the attitude of the son, but he gives him what would be his at his death. And the Bible tells us that this son went off and squandered what he had with wild living until one day he became in need. He had no choice but to go and get a job. And the only job that he could find was feeding pigs. For a Jew, that is about as low as you can go. And he realizes that the pigs are eating better than he is. He longs for the food that they have, but no one will give him anything. And the Bible says that finally he came to his senses. And he realized that the servants in his father's house were better off than he was. And so he decides, I'm going to go home and I'm going to ask my father to make me one of his servants. And so he begins the long journey home. But the father is there waiting and watching. And when he sees that son afar off, he recognizes him. And he runs to him. And he receives him not as a servant, but as a son. Now I want to stop this story here for a moment. I'll take a little bit of a detour. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19? I'm going to look at something here, and then we'll come back to that story of the prodigal son. But I want to talk about another story for a moment that you're also very familiar with. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, it says, now behold, one came and said to him, that is Jesus, good teacher, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? Now I want you to notice here, if you continue reading on, that Jesus says to him, keep the commandments. And this young man says to Jesus, "Which ones?" And notice that Jesus points him towards the last six commandments that have to do with our relationship with other people. And the young man boldly says, "All these things I have done since my youth. What else?" And then Jesus points him to the first four commandments that have to do with our relationship with God Himself, especially the first two that says, "You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not bow down to idols." Because you see, Jesus knew that this young man had made his money his God. He had made money his idol. And so Jesus said to him, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me." I want you to notice here that Jesus was pointing this young man to the way of life. He was saying to him, "You're lost and you want to be saved, do this. You're lost and you want to be found, do this." And isn't that exactly what Jesus has told us to do in the Great Commission? He said, "Go to those who are lost in the world and tell them you're lost. And this is what you need to do to be saved." He's given us that Great Commission. But I want you to notice when Jesus tells him that the Bible says that young man went away sorrowfully because he had great wealth. But I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Jesus went running after him and said, "Now hold on a minute, let me explain it to you a different way." Jesus did not go running after that young man. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't soften the message, but he gives him the way of life. He gives him the truth, and then he lets that young man go off and choose for himself. You see, brothers and sisters, every single one of us has been given the right by God to choose whether or not we want to remain lost, whether we realize that we're lost or not. He gives us that right. Now let's go back to the parable of the prodigal son. I want you to notice that at one time that son was in the father's house. In other words, this is a Christian who is in the church. He's in the Father's house. He's a part of the church, but now he has chosen by his own free will to walk away from the church, to walk away from God. He is willfully disobedient. Now, I think that there are some very important lessons that we can learn here from these three parables. First of all, if you have a sheep that is lost, someone goes after that sheep. If you have a coin that is lost, someone searches for that coin. But when this son is purposefully disobedient, willfully disobedient, and he walks away, no one goes after him. Not even the father. Brothers and sisters, there's a reason for that. Because when this person is willfully disobedient, there is nothing that you can say to bring them back. They're not in the right state of mind. And the father had to let that son go. And God had to allow those circumstances in this young man's life that would help him to recognize that he made bad choices. He needs to help him to realize that he would be better off in his father's house before he could come back. But while he's doing that, the father is there waiting and watching. And when he sees that son, even a far way off, he knows the only reason that he could be there is because he's learned his lesson and he's coming back. And the father runs to him and he accepts him. Through the circumstances that God has allowed in this young man's life, he finally realizes that his purposeful disobedience was a detriment to his own good. He is humbled. He's on the right path now. And he recognizes that it's better to live in the Father's house. He recognizes that it's better to live under the Father's rule. And he realizes that he needs to come back not to be served, not to be waited on, but to serve others. Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be the servant of all. And now this young man is ready to come back and to serve. Friends, it is a terrible thing to be lost. A terrible thing. And the problem is that sometimes we don't even know that we are lost. You see, the real tragedy of this story is not the prodigal son. The real tragedy of this story is the older brother, the one who didn't run away, the one who remained in the father's house doing the father's work, but he had no compassion for the lost. Do you see that in the story? He had no compassion for his lost brother, and as a result, he was more lost than him. He was more lost than any of the others. If a sheep is lost, you can go and find that sheep and bring it back. If a coin is lost, you can search until you find that coin. If a prodigal has gone away, but they later come to their senses and they come back, you can welcome them back into the fold. But this son who was in the church, doing the work of the church, and just kind of going through the motions, this one is lost. He's lost because he doesn't have compassion for the lost. He's lost because he doesn't have the heart of the Father. This son is lost, but he's making good time. He's lost. And he doesn't even know it. When a sheep runs away, you can see it, you can know it, you can go after it. When a coin is lost, you can see it, you can know it, you can search for it. When a prodigal comes back, you can receive them into the fold. But the one who remains and doesn't have the heart of the Father, doesn't have a compassion for the lost, what do you do with this one? This one is lost and we don't even know it. He's lost because he thinks he's okay because he's in the Father's house. And that's the one. Hear me, brothers and sisters. That's the one that says on judgment day, but Lord, Lord, I did all of these things in your name. I was in the church. I was doing the work of the church. I was going to Vespers and Sabbath school and the activities of the church. I even cast out demons in your name. I was doing the work. You see, brothers and sisters, what we learn from these three parables is the worst place of all to be is lost in the church. You can be a Christian. You can be a faithful member, pay a faithful tithe, go to prayer meeting, potluck, fellowship with other believers. But if you don't have the heart of the Father, if you don't have a compassion for those who are lost, you are still lost yourself. And making good time. Because you look good on the outside. You look like a Christian. You look like a son, a daughter, but you don't have the heart of the Father. In this story, the father's pleading with the eldest son is heaven's tender appeal to us. Our Father says to us, "Everything I have is yours. But it's not by wages. It is a gift. Like the prodigal son, you can receive it only as an unmerited bestowal of the Father's love." I'd like you to notice what it says in Christ Object Lesson, page 209. "When you see yourself as sinners, saved only by the love of your heavenly Father, you will have tender pity for others who are suffering in sin. When the ice of selfishness is melted from your hearts, you will be in sympathy with God and will share His joy in saving the lost." It's true, brothers and sisters, that we call ourselves children of God. But God says to us this morning, "If you are my children, you will have a heart like I do. You will have a hunger and a thirst for reaching the lost. And if you don't, you are in danger of being lost yourself." And so I ask you this morning, do you have compassion for the lost? Ellen White goes on in Christ Object Lessons on the next page, 219, and she says this: "Was the elder brother brought to see his own mean, ungrateful spirit? Did he come to see that though his brother had done wickedly, he was his brother still? Did the elder brother repent of his jealousy and hard-heartedness? Concerning this, Christ was silent." I want to ask you, why was he silent? I'll tell you why. Because the story is still being played out in you and me. What are the results going to be? Are we going to repent? Are we going to seek and save the lost like He is calling us to do? Or are we going to have the attitude of that elder brother and say, "I'm saved, you're on your own"? You see, if we truly have the heart of the Father, then the heart of all of those who are still lost should be bound up with our heart. If we are truly the sons of God, we will recognize that God sees them as His sons and daughters. If we deny our relationship with the lost, then we are proving that we are nothing more than a hireling in the house of God. We are not the children of God. And so I ask you this morning, do you have a compassion for the lost? It is a serious question that we must ask ourselves, because if we don't, we need to be on our knees praying and asking the Lord to give us that passion, that hunger, that thirst for reaching all of those around us, beginning with our own families, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. They are our brothers and sisters in the sight of God, and He wants them saved too. So I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to pray with me? Are you willing to repent and say, Lord, forgive me for my failures, my weaknesses. Lord, give me a heart for the lost. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to pray and say, Lord, this coming year, give me at least one soul that I can bring into the remnant church, that I can bring into the house of God? Will you give me at least one, Lord? Are you willing to pray that? If you are, I want to ask you to pray it every day until God gives you at least one this coming year. Let's begin now. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we know your heart. You are not willing that even one should perish. And Lord, oftentimes we do not have a personal interest for those that are lost. Oh, Father, forgive us. Have mercy. And Lord, our prayer is that you would give us at least one person that we could share the knowledge of your saving grace. We can show them that they are lost and this is how they can be saved. Lord, give us at least one for every person here. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We're selfish. We're lazy. And we need you to give us a heart like Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost. Because, Lord, if we don't have that concern, we may be lost, but making good time. And, Lord, we don't want to be in that place. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.